Amen. You know, that all that just sounds like Bible to me, because it's all good report. All good report.
Let the kids go.
Sure, the kids can go. They're quite anxious, obviously. I do hope that you enjoy kids, because heaven is just full of them. And if you think they're active here, just wait till you get there. Praise the Lord. Let's pray in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share your word. Pray that all that we do and say will be a blessing to you and your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to condense this. Because I don't like it when a preacher goes into my lunchtime. I mean, if you like it, well, that's okay. Everybody has a right to like or dislike. So I need to condense this. A few days ago, I wrote a letter that a few of you get, but most of you do not. On the quarter, during the year, we have, what, four quarters? They still do that? Two bits, four bits, six bits, and a dollar. Four quarters. And we have a certain amount of people that we consider trustees to the ministry, counselors, advisors, and we have a certain amount of people that have been ordained through Faith Ministries, and they are ordinees. And so I do a trustee ordinee epistle every 3 months just to stay in touch with people, and most of these letters go out to Mexico because that's where most of our ordinees are. And so we do it. Denise, who ran away to Arkansas, still does a translation for us and does an excellent job. And so we do one in English, and she translates it to Spanish, and it goes to all of our recipients, ordinees and trustees. And I'm going to read you the letter because most of you didn't get it, and I just feel like it's very pertinent, very up-to-date, very contemporary with what the Lord's doing in our lives today. Are you ready? I'm almost there. The rattling of paper. And dear precious ones from my heart, and also the gentle heart of my First Lady. Anybody know who that is? First Lady, raise your hand. That's my First Lady. From my heart and also the gentle heart of my First Lady, we send this love letter in the hope that you may experience the divine love of God that binds us all together. I feel strongly that the Holy Spirit would remind us of a powerful scripture from 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. As I meditate on this verse, I'm reminded of a faith testimony I want to share with you. In 1974, that was 43 years ago. If I'm only 39, that's before I was born, huh? 43 years ago, our little family was living in a 26-foot travel trailer. Our daughter Rebecca was 7. Wave your hand, Rebecca. Son Robert was 5, and our baby Lisa Joy was in her first year. So we're going back a ways, right? I was young and handsome. And Barbara and I felt drawn to make a ministry journey from our home in Estancia, New Mexico, to Miami, Florida. Having recently returned from Colombia, South America, what's a mere 2,200 miles from Estancia to Miami? That gives you a little bit of background of what was happening. And here's where 2 Corinthians 5:7 comes into the story. As we said our goodbyes, I realized that we only had $32. Now, we're getting ready to go on a trip with three kids and a travel trailer for 2,200 miles, okay? And I really, well, we've got $32. So either this would be done by faith or we would be penniless and stranded in 24 hours. Being in confidence that we were in God's will, we left our parents in tears and drove away. Within 4 hours, our faith had placed us in the care of a Christian family with an open door to preach in their church. We received, the offering we received put us another day down the road. By divine contacts and encounters, the blessings from our Lord took us one day at a time to Miami, Florida, in about 10 days. Everywhere we ministered, we were blessed with a love offering and the names and phone numbers of suggested contacts further down the road. Once our assignment in Miami was fulfilled, we headed northward to Tennessee. There we found another God-ordered contact where we found good fellowship, open doors to preach. From Tennessee, we continued on north to Indiana, where our Lord's provision again was beyond our expectation. Finally, turning back towards New Mexico, our journey brought us to Hereford, Texas. Now in our fifth week of travel, we were beginning to yearn for home. By the end of the sixth week, we arrived safely home, having traveled 6,000 miles on $32 and a heart full of faith. Realistic faith always puts the faithful ones to test. As we pass through the various tests, we will always find a desired result that will show increase in our spiritual growth and, more importantly, bring glory to God. This short version of this faith testimony could have been lengthened to relate things like how we never went hungry. We did live on saltines and avocados for 2 days, but we didn't go hungry. How I came down with pneumonia in Tennessee and Indiana and nearly died, but I lived through it. How we never ran out of gas in this 6,000 mile. But at one point, our gas gauge was in the red on empty, and I had one copper penny in my pocket. We didn't hesitate on it. We just kept on going. I won't embarrass myself by relating the great battle of the sexes we had along the way. Never argued with your wife? Let me just say it's a good thing I kept my eyes on the road and my hands on the steering wheel. And then there was the event in the fifth week where I stepped between two angry men. One had a raised butcher knife and the other one had a cocked .44 Magnum. Summing it up, we walked by faith, not by sight. And we passed through every test. And we proved that natural people can follow a supernatural path to the glory of God, our faithful guide. Walk in faith, beloved. It moves mountains and pleases God. With my first lady still smiling, I bid you adieu, Calvino. So if you didn't get that letter in the mail, you got it now. Now I'll take you to Psalms chapter 78 to share with you why this letter was put in print. Psalm 78. And we're going to start with verse 1. Are you ready? Well, we're in the New King James, Mark, or Peter, whoever's on the, what's your name, Lucy? Whoever's back there. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable and will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Do you ever hear a story from your father or your grandfather? Think about that. I want you to place this where you are. Place this in your life and family. The things we've heard and known, which our fathers have told us. We'll not hide them from their children. We'll tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. What you hear from your grandfather needs to be passed on down to the next generation. We just read that in verse 4. Still with me? Number 5 says, He, God, established a testimony in Jacob and an appointed law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. That they should make them known to their children. You see how the testimony is passed down? It's a command. It's not just a recommendation. It's a command. Number 6, that the generation to come might know them, the testimonies of the Lord, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. It keeps going and going, generation after generation. Isn't that what the Bible is? Isn't that what your Sunday school is doing with your children right now? Do you realize that what your children are being taught upstairs right now was taught to you as a child? And to your parents as a child, and your grandparents as, great-grandies, What our children are being taught is being passed down generation by generation and has been passed down through many generations. And God wants it to continue. Number 7, that the reason for all this passing of the testimony is number 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let's go chop down to verse 12. Can we do that on the computer back there? Verse 12. Marvelous things He, God, did in the sight of their fathers and in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the water stand up like a heap. What a testimony. In the daytime, He also led them with a cloud. At night, with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. In 16, He brought the streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Isn't that awesome? That is so beautiful. I want to, rather than go on through that chapter, which it repeats more of the same, I believe we have read enough to see that God really wants the testimonies we have to be passed down. Now, I believe the number one, it's obvious, the number one testimony comes from the written word of God, what we call the Bible. But did you know that God wants us to be living testimonies, living epistles, living ambassadors? And He wants the life that we live in Christ by faith to not only be written down, but to be carried down by testimony. This book in your lap or on your phone, it's called the Holy Bible. That's where it is written. Now, if it was never read or if it was never spoken, it would do no one any good. The testimony needs to be shared. It needs to come forth vocally. Whether it be the testimony in the written word of God that we honor and cherish, or whether it's the testimony written in your heart or in your day planner or in your diary, some folks are smart enough to keep a diary. No offense there, I meant. I know all of you keep diaries, journals. When God does something special in your life, for goodness sakes, write it down. I'm trying to be nice. Because your children need to know that, and you need to read it to them when they come along, and then when you have grandkids, you need to read it to them. Huh? Now, I'm not bragging on myself because there's nothing to brag on but Jesus. But 43 years ago on this trip, I took one principal sermon with me. Now, I preached several different topics and things, but I had one principal sermon that was preached in almost everywhere, and I still remember that sermon. It came out of Judges chapter 9, where the trees went forth to anoint themselves a king over them. And they asked the olive tree to come and be anointed over them, and he didn't want to. They asked the fig tree to come and be anointed over him, and he didn't want to. They asked the vine if he'd be a king, and he didn't want to. Finally, they went to the bramble. Do you know Jesus is a thorn in most people's side? Next time you're witness to somebody that doesn't want to hear, it's because Jesus is a thorn in their side during that present time. They went to the trees, went to the bramble and said, would you be king? And he said, if you'll put your trust in my shade, if you'll stay close enough to me to be in my shade, we can work something out here and I can be your king. Well, I made a sermon out of that. And 43 years later, I'm still, you know, I remember the sermon. I can't recall at this moment every sermon I've ever preached, but this one, for some, whatever reason, stuck with me. But God wants us to carry the testimony. Why do we teach children with the histories of Bible heroes? So they'll know and so they will share. So they'll know where their faith came from and where their faith should be. And so they'll pass it down to their next generation. Amen. How many know by heart Hebrews 13:8? Jesus Christ, help me. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Acts 10:34-42, we find out that God is no respecter of persons. The newer version says God shows no partiality. Believe it or not, just because Mitch is better looking than me, God's not more partial to him than he is to me. He loves both of us, bro. And if he can give me a testimony, he can give you a testimony. And he already has given most of you testimonies. Your part now is to record that. Write it down. If you're the one that only one that ever reads it, you need to write it down to remember it yourself. But the purpose of writing it down is so you'll have something to, you know, tell your grandkids, so to speak. These things are important to God. They should be important to us. Boy, it's a good preaching. Yeah. I feel goosebumps. No, we're just kind of down to earth here, what's happening here. But I just want you to know it's so important that you share with people what God has done in your life. Okay, y'all know, go back to the story. We got a few minutes here before my stomach starts wanting lunch. Are you ready? Now, 43 years ago, there was a spiritual atmosphere in the land that is so unlike anything today. Let's go back even 50 years ago. Everything was traditional. You had all the churches. They were within their walls, and there was very little mix between them, very little communication or fellowship between the churches, unless you belong to that denomination. And there were very few independents along. They were looked down on by all the denominations. Well, in the late 60s, the Lord decided that there were enough hungry people in all these dead, dry churches to do something new. And he brought forth what we commonly know now, or what we commonly term now, is the charismatic renewal. And the Holy Spirit began to drop in on these dead, dry services and touch the hearts and lives and bodies of people who were hungry. And all these churches, I mean the Catholics and the Protestants and the Presbyterians and the Pentecostals, and you just name it. From the Baptists to the bunglers, everybody was visited by the Holy Spirit. And there was a remnant, a small number of people in each congregation, in each denomination, each church, that responded. And they started responding to the Holy Spirit. And the traditional leadership said, whoa, wait a minute. Oh, whoa, whoa. That's too biblical. We don't do that anymore. And so they started, the Holy Spirit opened doors for them to communicate. And the Baptist brothers and the Presbyterian brothers and the Catholic brothers and blah, 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 they began to communicate. You know, God's been moving my life. Man, the Holy Spirit, you know, I was actually praying and started speaking in another tongue. And I, you know, found it in Acts chapter 2. It's in the Bible. I thought I was nuts. And all of a sudden, it's Bible. And they start communicating all this awesome stuff. And say, well, you know, we can't do anything in that old dead, dry church we've been going to for the last 190 years. So let's get together in the living room of my house next week on Tuesday night and just seek God. And it started spreading all over the world. And then the groups got to where they didn't fit in the living room, so they found a big basement somewhere. And then they didn't fit in the basement, so they started renting empty storefronts on G Avenue. And they put together this little group. And they were so informal that it'd scare you. But they had the Spirit of the Lord in their life, and they were hungry for God, and they would begin to move in the gifts and the Spirit and discover the movement of all nine gifts out of Corinthians, and they just things begin to turn and turn and turn. And today, here we are, you know, 43 or 50 years later, the world, bringing it down to where we live and know more about it, our nation, even our state, our city of Douglas, Arizona, has many, many beautiful, charismatic, Spirit-filled churches that were born way back there in the charismatic movement. Now, that's not to say that he doesn't move in the organized denominations. See, those that let him, yeah, he does. But most of your own fire churches today are of an independent nature, so to speak, non-denominational. For legal reasons, they have to incorporate and la 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 and build a system and an organization, and it's just part of the world we live in. But I'm telling you, folks, it was a different atmosphere back 43 years ago. So when we had embarked on this journey, we preached mostly in living rooms and a few churches. Yeah. That's where we found fellowship. So anyway, we're ready to embark. And I had a 1963 half-ton short wheelbase Chevy pickup with the smallest six-cylinder engine. And the Lord blessed us with a big, heavy, heavy, heavy Terry travel trailer, 26 foot long. Now, you talk about overloading a little half-ton truck. Well, I went out to my good friend, Verl May, who was a welder. And we went through his junk pile and found some iron, and we built a trailer hitch that we could attach an easy lift hitch to on that little half-ton pickup. And we hooked up that 26-foot trailer, and everybody says, "You are nutso, kid. We thought you were nuts. Now we know you're nuts." My uncle was a mechanic, our family mechanic and community mechanic for many years. Uncle Kenneth, he said, "Calvin, that pickup's not going to handle that big trailer. You're going to come to a hill. You're going to be in first gear, you know." Well, you know what? The Lord put it together, and we put it together in his name, and things just worked. And we went the whole trip. And, you know, there was very few semis past me. I even passed a few. I might have been in second gear doing 32 miles an hour to match my $32, but we made it over the hill. But our folks, you know, we had just got back from South America, and they went through all kinds of nervous frustrations on that trip. I need to take you back there and tell you all about that someday, 3 years prior to this. Don't get me started there. I need to stay on track. So we leave Estancia with a little truck and a big trailer, left our parents literally in tears. My dad was bawling like a baby. He was bawling. Not only was his baby leaving with his baby's bride, but he's leaving with those three grandbabies. And he's going out there with $32 and he's going to be stranded. And he'll be calling me and I'll have to go get him. And you know, my dad still cries every time we go see him. Every 2 months we go see him, spend a couple days, and he cries when we leave. He's just a crybaby. We ended up first night in Roswell, New Mexico, and believe me, there are aliens there. They're just not like you may think. Up here we call them wetbacks. Mojado. I'm sorry. I want to be politically correct if I can. We met this family in Roswell, New Mexico. We met a family in Roswell, New Mexico that we had met previous. Okay, I got to back up in a hurry. When we found ourselves in fellowship with the charismatics among the various groups, there was an unorganized organization of people that began to find connection and fellowship. And we had to have a name for ourselves. We called ourselves the body. We were the body. This is what we called ourselves. Remember, the body. The body, you know, body of Christ, or body. And we had been traveling several places around the United States. And several times a year, the body would get together and people would come together. And we had the most amazing conferences. I mean, amazing conferences. And the spirit of worship was there stronger than we've ever seen it before. The spirit of worship was just melt your butter. I mean, we would worship and worship and worship, and it was, you know, such a unity that was beyond words. And so when we go to these conferences, we would meet people and exchange addresses and la, la, la. So we had an address in Roswell, New Mexico, so we checked, you know, yeah, they're home. Come on by, you know. People used to be, yeah, come on by. Everybody was like, come on by. So we got to be with that family, and they said, we go to a little church down here on the corner, you know, stay till Sunday night, and our pastor will let you preach. And we did, and he did, and we had a good time. Good time preaching in Roswell, New Mexico. They received a love offering for us that got us all the way to Big Springs, Texas. Well, we found it had another name, another number, you know. Da, 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 da. Come on by. So we come on by, the friends. You know, we renewed our friendship in Big Springs, Texas, and we loved on them, and we ministered in their living room, and they loved on us, and they gave us the love offering, and they got us to Orange, Louisiana, right next to New Orleans. And we had another number from the people we had met down the line. I can just go on and on. And so we checked with them. Come on by. Everybody say it. Come on by. We had rabbit gumbo. Anybody ever had rabbit gumbo? It's delicious. It's delicious. It tastes like chicken. I was somewhat thankful, though, because I'd had rabbit before. I was somewhat thankful because just the day before they had squirrel gumbo. And I didn't know if I wanted to try that or not. But anyway. So we went to their church, and I preached this same, you know, the trees went forth and anoint themselves a king. And that particular night, my sermon didn't make sense to me or anybody else. It's like it was a flop. And the pastor was so gentle and so graceful, and he patted me on the back. That was a good sermon, brother. I'm going, what have you been smoking? You know. He gave us a lovely offering. I remember it was $150. It's one of the biggest offerings we'd ever got it to that date. Man, you can go places on $150. So from Louisiana, we move on to Miami, no, to Jacksonville, Florida. We look up friends that had used to live in New Mexico with us. And so they're living with an old retired ship builder, and I fell in love with this old man. He had these awesome stories about the days when he built ships. Mitch, he would put together these humongous ocean liners out of steel. He welded them together, and he had this crew of welders and ship builders, just like on TV. And these huge, humongous steel ships, they wouldn't sink, they would float. I was going, yeah. And the old man was just full of vision. And it was just so amazing how much vision. And during those days, there was this horrible energy crisis. It was all man-made to get prices up. But anyway, the world was out of fuel. It wasn't, you know, gas was going sky high, and da-da-da-da-da. There were shortages, long lines at the pump, you know. Anyway, he said, there's plenty of energy in the world. He said, the sun, duh. The wind, duh. And then he had this awesome theory. He said, right out there, you know, we're in Florida, right out there, coming through the Keys, is a body of water that's 90 miles wide and averages about like 100 feet deep. And this body of water is moving at a constant, 24/7, 3 miles per hour. He said, you talk about available energy. And he had this vision of turbines that were under the ocean, and this big current is whizzing this big turbine and supplying electricity for the whole nation. By the way, since then, they are putting small turbines that look like a torpedo down there, and they anchor them to the bottom of the sea, and they're producing enough electricity to make lights work. It's not quite as cost-effective as wind and solar is now, but believe me, the energy's there, and it's just a matter of time till the technology kicks in. I'm going to go here and preach a while. But the old man was so full of vision. It just blessed my life. Not only was he full of Jesus, he was full of vision for the future. Now, this was something new to me because I knew the future. I had heard the prophets. And believe me, the tribulation was starting any day. Jesus probably already came. But that man gave me something about the future that I carry to this day. It's a beauty and a hope. Because God is in the future. That means it's good. From Jacksonville, we move on down, find our place in Miami, Florida. Our good friends Jeannie and Jim Miffin. You remember them? He was a highly educated man who worked with people who had dyslexia. Now, I don't know much about dyslexia, but I know some of the people he worked with saw words backwards. Instead of C-A-T, they would see T-A-C, things like that. And so he had actually had a private school where he could teach these people in the language they saw and how to convert it over to the language we see. And he was very successful and very popular in that day. He was in some new fields of education in that day along that line. And so we stayed with them. They lived on Snob Hill. You know, that means big, fancy house. And they had this amazing avocado tree in their backyard that was loaded. I mean, tons, bushels of avocados. The big ones. I mean, if you don't like avocados, you love these. And so we fulfilled our date with them, you know, and we minister in their home and da-da-da-da. And it's time to leave, you know, we just feel the release, you know. Comes a point where you need it and know it's go to the next step. And we're getting ready to leave, drive off, and he says, don't you still want to take some of these avocados home? We'll never get to them all. Go pick all you want. And said, turn the key off, grab a bag, Barbara. We went and we picked this great big bag of avocados, and we were so thankful because that's the only food we had in the little trailer. So we had saltines and avocados for at least 2 days, maybe three. And, you know, they were delicious, especially since that's all you have to eat, you know. But the Lord just blessed those avocados and those saltines. Where the whole family, we really enjoyed them. We didn't even get tired of them. To this day, we love them. Where am I? We move on to Athens, Tennessee. Come on over. Same story. And these people had a commune, a farm as they called it. There used to be a lot of communal farms where you could go and live off the land or wish you could. Try to. And these lovely people in Athens, and they had built this farm, and they had several houses where people could come and live together on the property, and they had this nice little chapel built, and we ministered with them, and we helped them for several days, about a week, building on some rooms. And my job was to sand the sheetrock perfetape mud in the ceiling. And I had all, you know, I had so much brains in those days. I sanded above my head with no mask on. And after about 3 days, I had dust pneumonia from the sheetrock dust. It was just killing me, literally. We worked our way from there to Martinsville, Indiana. And I was so sick, the sick as a dog thing, don't even touch it. But we ministered and we preached. And I can remember so vividly being behind a pulpit, preaching up a storm, and I didn't feel any sickness at all. I went back after the service. I began to feel weak. I went back and laid down the trailer, and I thought, this is it. I'm dying. I hurt like you never hurt before and couldn't breathe. I mean, I had pneumonia out the ears. There was such a beautiful part of that stay. There was a young man in his early 20s, about like Peter, and he had a gorgeous, gorgeous guitar with Chet Atkins' autograph on it. And you guys need to talk to Mitch if you don't know who Chet Atkins is. He can play the guitar. And this young man's dad had been in the same band with Chet. And so the kid knew him well. And Chet had given him a guitar and autographed it. And the kid didn't strum. You know, we do a lot of strumming and rhythm. No, he used his fingers, and every word of the song came out with a different sound on that guitar. I mean, you didn't need the words. The guitar was talking. Amazing. You have a lot of that in you. Develop it. I see a lot of that in you. Develop it. Tell him. Okay. Who give me 10 more minutes? 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. From Martinsville, Indiana, we go down to Springfield, Missouri, meet friends again. Come on over. Have a good time with them. Found out that one of our friends there that we met was married to probably one of my cousins in the Scott side. We never confirmed that, but she was, yeah. Then we moved to Hereford, Texas. That's between Lubbock, Texas, and Clovis, New Mexico. It's West Texas on the border, okay? South of Amarillo. Got the picture. We ministered. Trees went forth to anoint themselves a king over there. We go after service Sunday night. We're back at the pastor's house, and we're all having dinner. Oh, it was a lovely meal. Sister Betty Whipple, amazing cook. Her husband Fred passed away some time back, but she still supports Faith Ministries missions faithfully every month. And we met them 50 years ago. We got a check from her, a day or two ago, for the Mexican mission. She supports the widows, building of a house and a widow's house we're building right now in Cananea. Okay, back story. The phone rings while we're at dinner, and Fred says, what? Okay, we'll be right out. So we jump in a car and whiz out to the outskirts of town to this gorgeous, gorgeous, big brick farmhouse on the edge of Hereford. And we walk in, and you could feel the electricity of hate pulsating out of the walls. It was ugly. And a big man, big guy, probably bigger than Charles. No, that's big. And about Charles's age. And he and his stepson, who was about Mitch's age, they had been fighting for years, and it had come to a head. And we tried to talk to them, tried to counsel them. We separated them one room to the other room, and Pastor Fred counsel one, and I counsel one, and that wasn't working. And finally, all of a sudden, the two guys end up back in the kitchen dining room area. And as we kind of followed them in, we're still trying to figure out what to do to help these guys, because they were just spitting venom, poison, just pouring out of their mouths. You've probably heard of fights like that. Stay away from them if you can. And all of a sudden, the young man picks up a huge butcher knife out of the little thing that's got butcher knives in it. And his name was Drew. He drew his pistol. And if you've never seen a 44 Magnum, it's the world's biggest handgun. It's big. And it's ugly. It's make my day kind of stuff. And he cocks that rascal. The kid was starting towards him. He pulls the gun and cocks it. Fred and I went into spirit. We went into spirit. We didn't pray about it. We didn't think about it. We went into spirit instantaneously. And we're both speaking in tongues and speaking in English and da-da-da. And he headed for the young man, and I headed for the pistol. And I just walked right in front of him and put my hand on it and said, put it away in Jesus' name. Fred did the same thing with that knife. Put it away in Jesus' name. Took it, stuck it back in there. We calmed the situation down and says, we need to separate you two. And everybody's like, yeah, mama's over here crying in the corner. Yes. We took the young man to town, left him off with his friends, separated the situation. Now, I don't recommend this. Don't go find someone with a cocked pistol and step in front of it, please. But I didn't do it. The Holy Spirit within me did it. There's a difference. It's part of the faith trip. Well, as the story goes on, we arrived back home safe and sound after 6 weeks and 6,000 miles on $32 and a heart full of faith. Mitch, the author of Corinthians was right. Walk by faith, not by sight. If we had walked by sight, we'd have never took off from the, we'd have never seen day one. Huh? Because sight says, hey, dummy, check it out, dummy, wake up, hello. But if you got faith in your heart, you're going, whatever God wants, what I want. Live or die, that's what I want. And I want to encourage you today, live by faith. Don't go try to do all the things I did. That's not your trip. But there are trips in your life where you need to live by faith. And many of you have lived by faith. And if you haven't written it down, do so today. Because I want to hear your story. Please stand to your feet. Remember Psalms? Remember Psalms? Telling the generation to come of God's strength and wonderful works that he has done. It is my sincere today that this little testimony I shared with you today tells one of the mighty works of God. It didn't come letter for letter out of the written word, but it came from the same heart of faith that's in the written word. And I just want to encourage you, don't be afraid to walk by faith. There's been many times in my life where I tried to walk by faith and it didn't quite work because I wasn't quite in faith. But you know, God gave me a little bit of common sense. And if you start down a path and all of a sudden it turns to stones and thorns, you should have enough common sense to back up a little bit and say, maybe I'm on the wrong path. You don't have to bury yourself in a thorn patch. Sometimes we hear clearly from the Word of God and from the voice of God. Sometimes we hear clearly after we've stepped on a couple of thorns and have to. Huh? Don't be afraid of that. Say, praise God, I learned. Because the sweetness of learning exceeds the pain of being taught. Huh? Now, everybody say one more subject. The Lord spoke to my heart when we were on the mission trip week before last. Spoke through one of the visiting missionaries. Your needs do not signify who you are, but rather what you're going through. Your present condition of need does not signify who you are. It simply helps to explain what you're going through. And so as we recognize one another in that place of present condition of need, let's not judge them and say, they really missed God. Are they really, you know, negative. No, that's not the real them. That's just what they're going through. Be patient with one another. Be patient with me, baby, first lady. Be patient with me, brothers and sisters. It could be that God would ask me to walk by faith again, similar to this, where I start stepping out and you go, where are you going, Pastor? Did you check that pocketbook? You only got $32. Just check with me about that. Pray for me and say, hey, Pastor, you know you've heard from God. And if I say yes, put it your blessing on me and we'll go places on $32 and a heart full of faith. Everybody say, I can do it. Well, what I want you to do right now is give... give ear to this little prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for this testimony that I've been able to share. Lord, you are the reason of the testimony that I have. You are the source of this testimony. Bringing glory to you is the purpose of this testimony. And Lord, I give all glory to you. Lord, all the events that took place and what few events I shared were events that in the end result brought glory to you and strength to our family and strength to the people we ministered to. And Lord, that's what we want to do. That's our goal, is to bring glory to you and strength to one another. And so, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share this testimony with my beloved flock, my beloved congregation. Lord, I thank you that I can share with them the great and wonderful works of God that I have experienced in my life. And Lord, I just pray that this will put encouragement, animo, in each and every heart today, that they will be ready and willing and excited about walking by faith. In Jesus' precious name. Everybody said, amen. Now I want you to find about 40, 50 people. Give them a hug and a kiss.